Good evening. Let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see marvellous things out of your law. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
The passage that I'm going to read and explore tonight is Genesis chapter 17 and part of chapter 18. So if I'm not going to read that just yet, but perhaps you might want to turn to it as I'm introducing the passage. So that's Genesis 17 and 18. Last time I preached on a Sunday evening, which was 6 weeks ago, we were looking at God's call of a man named Abram, who later had his name changed to Abraham. And the initial covenant that God made with him. Abram was first called by God when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, a place that is in modern Iraq. That phase of his life is summarized in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, which reads, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." So Abram went to live, firstly in Haran, which is in modern Turkey, and then moved on to the land of Canaan. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God made a solemn covenant with Abram. Abram asked for a sign as confirmation of the promises. And he was told to sacrifice animals, which he cut up into pieces. And then, in Genesis 15, verse 17, we read, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." And that was the sign that God gave to Abraham that he had asked for, the sign of that initial covenant. The promises of the covenant in chapter 15 were essentially twofold. First, God told Abram in chapter 15, verse 4, "Your very own son shall be your heir." And this was at a time when Abram was 75 years old and childless. Secondly, he said in verse 18 of the 15th chapter, "To your offspring I give this land." In chapter 16, Abram's first son, Ishmael, is born when Abram was 86 years of age. Abram's barren wife, Sarah, gave her servant Hagar to Abram so that she could bear him children. And then we come to Genesis chapter 17. And we read, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So in the very first verse, we read, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. We have recorded in Scripture several occasions where God has already spoken to Abram. But this is the first occasion when God has revealed to him one of his names. I think I'm right in saying that this is the first occasion in Genesis where God has revealed one of his names to anyone. The name that he reveals is translated in my Bible as God Almighty. It's from the Hebrew El Shaddai. Knowing someone's name is an essential part of knowing them personally. There are people that I know something about, but I wouldn't say I know them because I do not know their name. There are people that I see when I'm out walking that I know something about, such as which road they live in or the fact they have a dog. But I wouldn't say that I actually know them if I don't know the name. Of course, knowing someone's name is not sufficient to say that you actually know them personally. I know the name of the Queen, but I don't know her personally. It is necessary but not sufficient for a personal relationship with someone that you know the name. God reveals his name to Abram because he is getting personal with him. God Almighty gives Abram a command, walk before me and be blameless. This is not the first command that God has given Abram, and Abram has thus far obeyed all the commands that he has been given, such as to leave Ur and then to leave Haran. It is the first command that the Lord gives Abram of a moral nature. Abram is commanded to be blameless, as it says in my Bible, or perfect, as it says in the Authorized Version. This is a command that Jesus also gave his disciples and by extension to us. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's covenantal promises call for the obedient response of Abraham. Perfection cannot be attained until our sanctification is made complete when we pass through death or Christ returns. However, it is the goal to be pursued by all those who have become children of the Father. Abram is called to be wholehearted in his commitment to the person and requirements of God. Then God goes on to tell Abram the details of the covenant. And this is in three sections. First, from verses 4 to 8, the focus is on what the Lord will do. The focus then changes in verse 9 to Abraham. Verse 9 opens, "As for you." And then in verse 15, it changes to Abraham's wife with the words, "As for Sarah." Verse 3, "Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you.'" As I mentioned last time, Abram means exalted father, whereas Abraham means father of many. Every time that someone now calls Abraham by his new name, it is a reminder of God's promise that he would be the father of many, the father of many nations. When God first made a covenant with Abram in chapter 15, he had promised that Abram would have many descendants. At this stage, in chapter 17, when God repeats the promise, Abraham probably thinks that his descendants will be through his son Ishmael. However, Ishmael was the result of Abram and his wife going about things in their own way in chapter 16. He is not the son that God had promised. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Notice that the covenant is an everlasting covenant, and the land is an everlasting possession. Here is a little quote from the Reformation Study Bible. "God sovereignly bestows the covenant, gives the grace of faith and obedience to the elect, and graciously provides the remedy for disobedience. The history of the covenant of circumcision in the Old Testament is largely one of human failure fully to obey the covenantal requirements. Nevertheless, the gracious God remains faithful to his promises, even when human beings are faithless." God then moves on in verse 9 to describe Abraham's side of the covenant. I was going to say bargain, but it isn't really a bargain, as it's divinely bestowed. Verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." I have read that male circumcision was not uncommon in Abraham's day. And in this sense, the sign of the covenant was not something new. I have read that the earliest evidence we have for circumcision is from a number of bronze statuettes found at Tel Judaida in northern Syria, dating to about 2800 BC. Scripture tells us specifically in Jeremiah chapter 9 that Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, all practiced circumcision. So it was not confined to Abraham's line. What is new is the practice of performing the circumcision at 8 days old. The purpose of the circumcision is given in verse 11. It is a sign of the covenant between me and you. And it is only a sign. In the Old Testament, we find many outward signs of something more significant. In Genesis, the rainbow is a sign. In Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with Noah. The Sabbath is a sign of the holiness of God's people. The blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts is a sign of the redemption of the family within the house. Jeremiah chapter 9 again, verses 25 to 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. To be circumcised in heart is to be part of the covenantal relationship with God Almighty, for which circumcision is an outward sign. It is to walk before him and be blameless, to be wholehearted in one's commitment to the person and requirements of God. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now God turns the focus towards Sarah, Abraham's aged wife who is nearly 90 years old. The name change here does not involve a change in meaning, as both Sarai and Sarah are variants meaning princess. However, as with Abraham, use of her name in future will be a reminder to her of the covenant. Back in chapter 15, when the first covenant was made, God promised Abraham that he would have his own biological offspring. It might be a natural inference that the promised offspring would be via his one and only wife, Sarah. But that was not explicitly stated at the time. And Abraham may well have thought that Ishmael, whose birth had been engineered by himself, his wife, and Hagar, Sarah's servant. Abraham may well have thought that Ishmael would be the fulfillment of that promise, but here it is made explicit that Sarah will bear the promised son. Why does Abraham laugh? Does Abraham's laughter represent unbelief? Or perhaps surprise. When Sarah laughs a few weeks later, her laughter seems to reflect unbelief, to which God asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? But God doesn't rebuke Abraham, perhaps because he is laughing out of surprise and because he actually believes it will happen. His belief in what God says seems to be indicated by his question about Ishmael. He essentially asks, what will become of Ishmael? The name Isaac, which Abraham is told to give his son, is derived from the Hebrew word for laughter. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Because he is Abraham's son, Ishmael will be blessed. He will be fruitful and multiply. Apparently, he falls under God's initial promise to Abraham of blessing. But the full terms of God's covenant with Abraham are clearly to be established through Isaac's descendants only. This is mentioned twice to emphasize the fact in verses 19 and 21. Ishmael is circumcised with the sign of the covenant, as are all in Abraham's household. But the special promises of the covenant are not for Ishmael's offspring. Abraham then obeys and circumcises all the males of his household, including Ishmael, his 13-year-old son. Links have often been made between circumcision, the sign of the old covenant, and baptism, the sign of the new covenant. As you will know, there are varying beliefs and practices among Christians in the widest sense of the word, by which I mean As you will know, there are varying beliefs and practices among Christians in the widest sense regarding baptism. There are even sharp differences among Christians in the narrowest sense of the word, by which I mean those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, are disciples of Christ and co-heirs with him. The view I hold is that baptism is for believers and not for infants of believers. However, many Christians in this narrow sense of the word believe that baptism is also for infants of believers. Both sides generally agree that you cannot determine for certain simply from the straightforward New Testament narrative and doctrine which position is correct. Those holding that infants of believers are to be baptized usually base their belief on the fact that circumcision was the sign of the old covenant and applied to infants, and baptism is the sign of the new covenant, so applies to infants in the same way. The objections to that I have are twofold. Firstly, I'm not aware that the New Testament uses the term the sign of the covenant for baptism. Please correct me if I've overlooked something. We call it a sacrament, an outward sign of an inward grace, but that's not the same thing as saying it is the sign of the new covenant. Secondly, circumcision as the sign of the old covenant was for males only, and was for all males of the household, including slaves. Whereas baptism is for both male and female believers. Given that there are self-evident differences in to whom the sign should be applied, it's not logical to infer that since circumcision applied to infants, then baptism must too. A problem that I do have with my own position is this. History attests that by 200 AD, infant baptism was the universal practice in the church. It is therefore argued that it must have been the practice of the apostolic church, because variants from apostolic practice could not have become universal by such an early date. Therefore, infant baptism must have been the practice of the apostolic church. If the apostles did it, then we should too. And as I say, I don't have an answer to that argument, but it's not an argument from Scripture. In chapter 18, we have a further appearance from the Lord to Abraham in the form of three men, and God Almighty's promise in chapter 17 that Sarah would bear a son is repeated. Chapter 18, verse 9 to 10. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah's response is to laugh and then to deny that she had done so. This is a different type of laugh to Abraham's laugh in chapter 17. We know that this is the laugh of unbelief because of the Lord's response in verses 13 and 14. So chapter 17 teaches us, firstly, that God expects us to be honest and guileless towards him in our willingness to keep the terms of his covenant with us. We must be blameless, not hypocritical or two-faced. Secondly, we must respond to God's new covenant towards us by being baptized, whether we recognize it as the sign of the covenant or simply as an ordinance from the Lord. And three, we, like Abraham, should be immediately obedient to do what God tells us to do and not put it off, no matter how difficult. One sign of Abraham's faith is his immediate obedience to confirm God's covenant with him through circumcision. Amen. O Lord, we thank you for the covenant of circumcision that you made with Abraham. Lord, we know that this was a foreshadowing of the new covenant, the covenant by which you grant to men and women, boys and girls, a new heart and a new spirit, and forgiveness of sins through that precious blood that Christ shed on the cross.